that when we have privilege, we also have the accompanying responsibility, and that is very important in the Lord's work. And I believe tonight we've seen a problem in local churches, especially the local churches that preach the name of God and preach the Word of God, in that there has not been a longevity of churches. There has not been a testimony of longevity in the fact that they crumble, they fall, there's problems and difficulties. And I believe the reason is because many times we don't have the same requirements for godly leadership that God lays out in the Scriptures. Sometimes we look at somebody and they say, well, they're just a nice guy and they've got a lot of charisma, they've got a lot of personality, and they just make a good public speaker, and somehow they make their way into leadership, when in reality, God has not ordained them, God has not given them that responsibility because they're not qualified. And I believe that there's a problem there. Paul understood the pattern that needed to happen when he instructed Titus in chapter 1 and verse 5 of Titus, where he said, "For this cause I left thee in Crete. Why? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." In other words, when Titus was to go to Crete and he was going to kind of establish and set up the local church there, there were things that were out of place. And one of those things that were out of place was the leadership of the church, and because of that leadership being out of place, the church was crumbling, there was just very much difficulty, there was error being taught, and there was a lot of problems. And so we understand that there are things that ought to be in order, and God in His divine wisdom has given the order and the responsibility, the requirements for godly leadership. And today we look, if we come to chapter 3, we find that there are two offices that God has established in the local church that are to be responsibilities. They're to be offices that are to be respected, they're to be honored in the sense that they have greater requirements than anything else. Now, I'm not saying tonight that the pastor is any more special or he's any more important. I believe that there is a body of believers, and in that body, all of the parts of the believers, all the parts are very important. All right? I'm thankful tonight for my ear and my nose, and you know, it's not my brain, but I'm thankful for my eyeballs, you know, all of those things, they're very important. And I say tonight that the pastor has a great responsibility, but with that, they have great requirements. The deacon is the second office of the church, and we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. And God sets forth a very great amount of requirements for them as well. It's an awesome responsibility. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives the church now, through Timothy, the young pastor, really the level, the standard by which he is to establish leadership in the church. It's not to just be anybody who thinks they can do whatever needs to be done, but it's a set of requirements that are absolutely essential to the longevity of God's church in order to have a foundation of truth. God speaks of the church as being the pillar and the ground of truth. And it's important that we do things God's way in order for God to be able to be glorified in our church. I know that's your heart tonight as a church, and I'm thankful for that. That's my heart as pastor. And I believe we need to educate ourselves then on this very important topic that we have here. And I believe the pastors and the deacons then must be great examples. They're set up, they're held up as examples to the church. Not in a sense of being more important. I believe I've established that in weeks past. Just like husbands and wives, there's not one more important than the other, but there's a strategy, there's a structure that God has placed there for a reason. And when we do it God's way, it's a blessing. And it's a wonderful, healthy thing that God does. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says this, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Here's what Paul's saying. You have a responsibility to look around you and understand that there are people in the local church that have a godly testimony, a godly example. And you've seen that in us, Paul said. Look for those people and get behind them, follow them, mark them, and follow what they do. Paul said in other places, "Be ye therefore followers of me as I follow Christ." The idea there is that there needs to be a godly example in the church. And let me say tonight, as I'm talking about godly leadership, it is important that we as a church establish the priority of godly leadership in our local church. And I'm not just talking about the pastor tonight. It's easy to sit back and to say, well, we've got our pastor and we're good to go. I'm saying tonight that there is a responsibility that all of us have, and especially men, on this matter of being a godly leader. And if it's good enough for the pastor, let me say tonight, church, it's good enough for all of us, though I think it's something that God sets apart for the pastor, it's a great standard for all of our lives. Let me tell you tonight, the devil has his target upon the men of our church and the men of our community, the men of our culture. Because he knows if he can tear down that leadership, that authority that God's given, and that structure, let me tell you tonight, he can destroy the work of the church. And so listen, man, can I just be honest and open with you for a minute? I hope I'm honest with you all the time, but tonight let me be open with you and say, I really have a burden for us, men. Listen to pastor for a minute. I don't have any authority in life other than what God's given me as pastor, and I'm here to proclaim truth. Let me just encourage you tonight. Our church will only survive, and I'm not talking in dramatic terms, God's blessing, praise the Lord, but our church will only survive as long as we have men who are willing to say, I'm ready and willing to be a spiritual leader according to what God has laid forth for me to be. You see, pastor, I may never be meeting all those requirements. There's no possible way I can do that, or I don't even feel called to be a pastor. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God needs men who are committed to being leaders and spiritual leaders that God can use. Men, I challenge you tonight. We live in a day where there is a wantonness of manhood and godly leadership in our homes and in our churches and in our communities. God, give us men who are willing to stand and say, I will follow the Lord and I will endeavor to meet the requirements that God has for spiritual leadership. May God help us in that. And men, I'm praying for you, as I hope you pray for me. And we need to be together and following what God has. I challenge you in this. It's not just, oh, that's nice, or that's just a good thought, or that's kind of a nice ideal. No, this is where the rubber meets the road. And can I say tonight that the very survival of our families, the very survival of the Word of God and the work of God going on in our area here depends upon you and I having that call in our lives. I call us to a godly manhood and leadership that God lays forth. And I pray tonight that God would help us in that. And so it is that godly leadership is very important. But let me say tonight that the flock of God, the body of Christ, must have a heart to follow and receive what the leader does and where the leader directs and what he puts his mind to according to the Word of God. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says. Remember them which have the rule over you. And by rule, it doesn't mean dictatorship, but it means authority. All right? And in a spiritual sense, God has set up this authority. Remember them, because the Bible says, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Listen tonight. I'm thankful tonight for men of our church who get behind a pastor who can say, I really believe God is leading in this way. I've prayed and I've fasted and I believe God is leading in this way. And men can come behind him and say, praise the Lord, pastor. If that's what God's leading you to do, let's do it. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, I count that as a privilege. What a humbling thing that is for a pastor to come behind and say, listen, we will come and we'll follow you. That's what Paul is preaching tonight. Remember those men that have the rule over you. Why? Because they have faith, and when they have faith, follow. Now, notice it doesn't say blindly follow, because the end of that word, that end of that verse, is considering the end of their conversation. You see, God doesn't call you to follow blindly some man. I think we've got into trouble with that in our Baptist movement. We've had men that are just followed blindly, and because they're pastor, we kind of fall down at their feet and give them everything they want. I'm telling you tonight, the Bible gives the caveat that we must consider the end of their conversation. You know what that means? The Bible talks about conversation as being our manner of life. And I believe it's important that you look into the life of the man of God. Now, I know it's hard for the man of God to be kind of under a microscope or whatever it might be. But listen tonight, the caveat is, as he follows God and as he has a priority of honoring the Lord, the Bible says, let's get behind him and follow him. Whose faith follow? Now, you say, pastor, it's kind of a self-serving message. No, I'm preaching to myself tonight. I preach to the men, preach to the ladies, now I'm preaching to the pastor. It's not easy tonight, but I want you to understand that's what God's plan is. I didn't design this. I didn't call myself. I'm thankful to be a servant of the Lord. Remember, in God's economy, the higher we rise in leadership, what? The more of a servant we are. And that's what God has called us to be. And I say tonight that God's desire is for us to follow, and I'm thankful for godly men who have a desire to follow the Word of God and the man of God. And I'll say tonight, if he has a lifestyle that pleases God, then get behind it and follow, and it will encourage you, and it will help you, and it will gain God's blessing, because I believe that's the pattern that God's laid forth. Now, I say all that. Let me give you some very practical things tonight, if we can. The requirements then must be met for God's man and God's leadership to be right. But I want to just, if I can, step back from the requirements just a minute. I want to talk about the responsibilities before we get into that. It's not part of our text tonight. But you know, the Bible talks about the pastor as being, have several responsibilities. Let me just, if I can, remind you of those tonight. And according to the Bible, we have a couple of these words that we want to deal with. Number one, you see the word there in chapter 3, verse 1, the word bishop. Now, the word bishop is the word that means overseer. It has the idea of a person who is kind of on the precipice, looking in and making sure everything's running according to the way it ought to be. By the way, church, if you want to pray for a pastor and pray for your pastor, this is how you can pray for him. Lord, give him wisdom as he oversees the work of the Lord. I'm telling you tonight, it's a big job. It's a huge job. And our church isn't huge tonight, but I'm thankful for what God's doing. And the more that we grow and what things we add and the things we change, listen, that becomes more and more complicated and people become more and more necessary. And I need God's wisdom in that. But the pastor is the overseer. Now, he needs help. And that's why I'm thankful for an army of people that are willing to stand in the gap and say, hey, we'll take care of this, pastor, and we'll do this, and I'll do this. But listen, ultimately, the pastor has to be the one that kind of makes sure everything's going according to the plan of God and working smoothly together and filling in the gaps. That's the plan that God has. And so the bishop, then, is an overseer. But the Bible also uses another word. The Bible uses the word elder. Now, it's the same office, the pastor being the overseer, the bishop, also being the elder. The Bible speaks of the elder as being a president of an assembly. Someone who is there to be kind of the one to move things along, so to speak, and to guide in the way they ought to go. And the word elder here is the word that denotes a maturity. Now, I'm not judging myself tonight, all right? I'm not saying that, but thank the Lord that God says, listen, you need somebody who's not a novice, somebody who can stand and rightly divide the word of truth and defend that to the ears of people that can hear. That's an important thing. By the way, I'm not picking on our Mormon counterparts, but listen, it cracks me up when I walk down the road and I see, you know, 18-year-olds have the term elder so-and-so, you know? I don't know how they could fit into that idea of being a mature Christian. And first of all, they're not Christians, but the point is, the Bible talks about this as a president of the assembly. That's another responsibility of the pastor. Number three, there's a responsibility of shepherding the flock. That's the word pastor, poime, in the Greek, and that word pastor there is the idea of someone who feeds, someone who protects the flock of God. Now listen tonight, I'm asking you that if we're going to have godly leadership, then we must understand the responsibilities of that leadership. And part of that leadership is to be able to feed the church of God. That is to take the word of God and break it down and give it to us in incremental bits that we might be able to assimilate and digest and meditate and grow thereby. That's what the Bible talks about. But the second part of that is protection. Now I want to tell you tonight, church, that it's hard sometimes for us to humble ourselves and to come under the protection of a pastor who loves you. And I understand that. It's human nature. And especially a pastor who maybe, you haven't fully known and so forth. I understand. And believe me, tonight, I'm not preaching at you. I'm helping us to learn what the role is. And I say today that the role of the pastor is an overseer, but it's a protector, someone who can watch and say, I'm concerned about this. And like a parent would look at a child and be concerned about maybe an influence in their life, or maybe there's some sickness that's there, or maybe they're concerned about a habit that's developing. A pastor in the same way looks to the spiritual needs of his people. And the Lord allows that to be able to help. But let me tell you tonight, it takes a lot of humility in order for that to work. How many understand that tonight? I'm thankful tonight for people in my life who watch out for me and could see areas where I may be blind or have a blind spot. And I'm thankful when someone comes and gives me a little check and says, hey, pastor, I'm concerned about this. And that's completely appropriate in the right spirit. But so a pastor needs to have that privilege and that opportunity to come and to say, listen, I'm a little concerned about this. And I believe tonight that can be a great help in our lives, but that's his responsibility as a shepherd to protect and to feed. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, talking about feeding the flock of God and being a protector of that same flock. Number four, the Bible talks about the pastor being a preacher. And that word preacher we've dealt with in the past a couple weeks ago, but that word is to proclaim with authority the word of God. And I'm thankful tonight that I don't have to get up here and give my opinions. There's a lot of pastors that do. But I can just preach the word of God and say, you know what, this is what God's word says. And that's part of the responsibility of what a pastor needs to do. And to stand and to preach God's word with authority, because God's word is God's word. And that's where the authority comes from. And number five, the last responsibility that I find in Scripture is this idea of being a teacher. Being able to teach the word of God in a way that can be plain and people can understand. And we'll talk about that towards the end tonight. And I believe those are five responsibilities that we see. And by the way, those represent five areas where you can pray for pastor. And pray that God would work and equip. And I appreciate those who faithfully pray. And I thank the Lord for that. By the way, same kind of in a marriage relationship. When we husbands love our wives the way that God called us to love it, you know how it works good for us too. How many understand that today? Loving our wives is not completely selfless. We get something in return. Amen? And I'm thankful for the blessing of a loving relationship that God has blessed. And that loving relationship is trust, and it's all the things that come with that. And by the way, ladies, when God calls you to submit and to honor and to do those things, by the way, it's not just completely selfless. Do you understand? You get something in return as well. It's a blessing. And the same is true with the relationship that we have together as pastor in church and deacons in church. As we honor the Lord and as we pray, we benefit. We both benefit. And that's part of God's plan. And so I encourage you in that. But let's look then, if we can, not just at the responsibilities, but then notice the requirements, if you will. And Paul breaks them down. We're just going to spend our night tonight on verses 1 and 2. And notice, if you would, first of all, there are some personal requirements of the pastor that I think are important to understand. And these personal requirements then become part of this man's character. You know, it's important that we look at the character of a man who wants to be a spiritual leader. You say that's kind of, profiling, pastor? I mean, we're not supposed to profile this the age we're living in. Listen, the Bible's all about profiling, amen? And if you're going to talk about a spiritual leader, we need to be clear that there needs to be some responsibility in the area of personal requirements, character of the man of God that needs to be understood. And I'm thankful tonight that the ministry, listen tonight, this will help you if you're a person that works in the ministry tonight. Can I just have your attention for a minute? Ministry doesn't begin with what you do. Ministry begins with who you are. And I can say that one more time. Ministry begins not with what you do, but with who you are. And ministry must continue with what we do, but unless you are the right person, you will never have the right ministry. You'll never be able to accomplish what God would have you to do, and it will only be temporal. And I say today that we must have a personal character in our lives if we want to be a godly leader. And that's what God has called us to. Notice verse number 2. A bishop then must be. Don't you love those two words? All right, let's all say that. A bishop then must be. All right, now there's no question about this, right? There's not a, well, if you want to, or if you find somebody, or if he feels like it, or if you think he is. No, he must be. Now, that's a very important thing. These are then requirements set forth in the Word of God. There's no question about this. By the way, a CEO of the greatest company in America or the world, the President of the United States, bless his heart, can be married 4 or 5 times, and a CEO can do whatever he wants. But I say tonight, when it comes down to the man of God, there's a requirement, and he must be fitting those requirements according to the Word of God. There's no question. And it's important for us to understand God's plan for this. Then there must be. And I know, boy, I tell you, there's a crisis today of churches without pastors. And it breaks my heart every time I hear of a church that's needing a pastor. I know of a couple churches that have gone for years without a pastor. Oh, it just breaks my heart. And sometimes the temptation is to say, well, this is a nice guy, and he kind of fits the bill, and I know he doesn't really meet all the requirements, but let's just bring him in and let's put him up. Listen tonight, may we never dip the sails. May we never compromise on the Word of God. God's Word is very important tonight, and he must be according to these requirements. And so what are they? Number one, we find that there's a first requirement of being blameless. The word blameless there literally means not having a handle. Now you say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, I mean by that he is above reproach. Not perfect, but he's above reproach. In other words, accusations may be hurled at somebody, especially a pastor, but those accusations come and they better not be able to stick. There better not be something in his character that would cause that accusation to catch on that and to say, you know what, that may be true. I might be able to see that. I tell you tonight, it's easy for there to be a handle on a pastor. And pastors, sometimes they have characters that are flawed. And I understand that we're human. But let me say tonight, in order for there to be a godly leadership, there cannot be blame that's laid to a pastor. Literally no handle. How many understand that it's very easy for an accusation to be made in today's world? And just because an accusation's made doesn't necessarily mean it's true. But there better not be any reason to believe that it might be. And that's kind of what the Bible's talking about here. And I understand we live in a day of internet, and any old person, you know, can sit down in their basement with, you know, their computer, and they can say anything they want about anybody else. I understand that, but it better be that when that comes, it slips right off. And there better not be something that can be held as a reproach upon the man of God because of his character. He must be blameless. No accusations then may be able to stick to him. And this speaks then of the character of a person. And I'll say tonight that if we are less than what we say, in other words, if I hold a certain standard in my conversation, but in my life, it's much different, people will understand and they will adhere to what they see, not what they hear. And as a spiritual leader, it's not about what you say, it's about who you are in your heart that makes a difference. That's why Pastor pleads continually with us. Let's be a Christian 100% of the time. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not just when you're around somebody else, not just when you're feeling like it. Let's be a Christian according to the Word of God at all times, because that's where our blameless spirit can be and our character can grow. And so if someone is not blameless, the Bible says they bring a reproach and they cause the Word of God and the work of God to suffer. I'm reminded tonight of a man. We have some friends from Kentucky here tonight, and I appreciate Pastor Walton and his wife being here tonight, and it's a blessing. But talking about our southern friends down in Georgia, there was a man who was walking by, and there was a little boy being attacked viciously by a dog. And the man jumped in and grabbed the dog and literally had to kill the dog in order to keep him from this boy. There was a reporter walking by, and it was amazing. This reporter said, I can't believe I witnessed this. This is awesome. This is going to be a great headline. And he starts to interview this guy. He says, you know, can I put on the headline, you know, local man saves the life of a child? He said, well, you know, you could say that, but I'm not really local. I don't live here. I'm just kind of visiting here. Well, can I say the Georgia man, you know, rescues the life of a child? Well, not really, because I'm actually from up in Massachusetts, and you know, I'm not really here from Georgia. And then finally, the man said, "All right," he took it, and wrote it down, and the newspaper came out and said, "Yankee kills family pet." Now, here's the point. The point is that anybody can say anything about who we are, but it ought not to be our character that kind of an accusation would have any kind of warrant and any kind of credence. And so this idea that we should endeavor to be blameless in our lives concerning things. By the way, this is why it's important that you and I, as God's people, not be angry. Did you hear what I said? That we not be angry people. Why? That's a handle. If we're going to be a godly leader, we ought not to have anything in our lives. We ought to be right in our character, because without that, things can stick to us. And God wants people that have blameless character. We ought not to be having flaws in our character that are glaring, because God desires that he would use us. You say, Pastor, I just don't think that's important for me. I'm just a guy that comes and sits. I'm saying tonight, God wants you and I to be godly leaders. And part of being that is being blameless in God's eyes. And I'm not perfect, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying someone who doesn't have a character flaw that is glaring, something that would cause question in the event of an accusation. And so number one, a personal requirement then is to be blameless. And listen, you know, it's kind of judgmental, Pastor. Yes, it is. But God's requirement for leadership then is a high requirement. Something that is important and special. By the way, young people, that's why God desires for you and your youth to use your youth for His glory. Don't let something happen that would spoil the leadership possibilities in the Lord's work in the future. Keep yourself right. Don't allow yourself to become compromised, and let your character be molded as God would allow. Let me give you number two personal requirement. That is the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. Now, in the first century, it was acceptable to have often two wives. This sounds really kind of difficult, and I almost hated to mention it, but there would often be the case where the person would have two wives. One would be for the purpose of raising a family. The other one would be kind of a social type wife. And isn't it awful? It's terrible. And it was kind of in the heathen culture of the day in the first century that was acceptable. But I want to tell you today, that's why Paul had to write to Timothy and said, listen, these men that you're going to set up in the form of a servant as a pastor, listen tonight, you need to be aware that God desires for that to be the husband of one wife. And by the way, church, and a lot of times people get around this and say husband of one wife at a time. I want to say tonight, that's not what the Bible says. And the Bible makes it very clear that this is a one-woman man. That's literally the Greek, how you would say it, a one-woman man. Isn't that a blessing? I love that. I think that's a great illustration. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Because the personal life of the pastor is of utmost importance. And do I need to remind you tonight that the marriage covenant is a picture of God with His church? And when that picture is broken, it breaks the picture of God's love and His commitment to the local church. God treats that very seriously. And so it's important that we have this character truth about husband of one wife, and it's something that's very important. By the way, we live in a world that is legalizing sin. And today we live in a world that legalizes, same-sex marriage, and we live in a world that legalizes all kinds of things that are wrong. And I'm saying tonight that God's word ought not to be compromised. We ought not to step back and adapt to the world's culture. We need to hold true to the word of God. I'm disappointed in the fact that a president or two ago invited a lesbian pastor to pray for the Easter service at the White House. Now, I'm saying today that is not true. That's not what God teaches. And I believe it's important for us to hold true to the Word of God. It's not just a nice thing and religion's all the same. God has called His church to a higher standard today. And you say, Pastor, you're kind of angry, it sounds like, and narrow-minded. And I say again that we're about as narrow-minded as the Word of God is. And I believe that we need to understand tonight that it's important for us to hold the truth of the Word of God. Why? It's not our institution. The church isn't a man-made thing. It's a God-made thing. And therefore, we must adhere to His standards. And when He says the husband of one wife, I believe it's important that we understand that and we hold to it. And I believe, again, that excludes women as pastors. And not that I think women make good preachers. But I'll say today, God has not given that responsibility to the woman to be a pastor of a church. And I believe this is one of the reasons for that. It's hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife. But now I want to say tonight that may God be true and may every man be a liar. That's what God says. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so let's find and let's stay according to the Word of God. And by the way, I need to say this tonight. I'm thankful for the spirit of those who maybe have gone through a divorce in their life and have been faithful to the Lord through it and have a good testimony. I'm thankful for the people of our church that have gone through that and yet maintain a godly testimony. In other words, they can say, you know what, we've gone through that, but we're moving on, we're going to go, and we're going to be right in this, and I may never be a pastor or a deacon, but I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, and I'm going to follow Him and what He says. Listen, I'm respecting and I'm honored by the spirituality of people that would do that, and I'm thankful for that. It's not a turn off and you can't be any more use to the Lord. I'm saying tonight that these are responsibilities for the leadership that God has called as pastors and deacons, and I'm thankful for those who go on and they continue on in the work of the Lord, and praise the Lord for that. And so we talk about the personal requirements, number one, but let me give you some professional requirements then. Let's step back from the personal life and look into the professional life of the pastor, and notice if you would, the Bible says in verse number two, the next one after the husband of one wife is the word vigilant. It's interesting to me as I was doing some research on this, but the word vigilant literally means temperate. And if you remember what temperate means back in the olden days, that used to mean abstaining from alcohol. Literally, the word vigilant back in Josephus' day, who was a historian of years gone by, he said that the word vigilant literally meant someone who stayed away from alcohol. Now, we don't use that in the term today. Vigilant means, you know, I'm looking around, I'm cautious, I'm watching. But I'm thankful this evening, as we understand what this word means, it literally means to be careful, to hold ourselves back from the influence of alcohol. That's the literal interpretation. But I believe there's something even farther than that. And we understand today then that if alcohol would affect us and would influence us in a way that does not please the Lord, and we're to be vigilant about that, so then we must be vigilant about other things that may hinder our influence or may affect our vigilance in our lives, our soberness. And there are other things that are not maybe related to alcohol, but other things that may take our mind off of things. Our mind may be clouded by other things, and it's important that we not be distracted by that. That's the word vigilant. Vigilant means that I'm not under the influence of anything else. How many understand tonight that when a Navy SEAL is equipped and trained and prepared to be called up, that they cannot be having any other distraction in their life? It wouldn't be appropriate if the Navy SEAL was ready and trained and all of a sudden they got a call from the president saying we need a Navy SEAL team to go and accomplish this mission and we're calling up this particular Navy SEAL team. And as they get ready to be called up, they find that the Navy SEALs have been out maybe partying and they're all under the influence of alcohol. How good would that be? That would be awful. Or maybe in some way they're ready to go and they've got their mind on the mission, but one of them maybe has a distraction. Maybe they've got a girlfriend or maybe they've got some problems otherwise and their mind is clouded by that and therefore they're not vigilant in the mission that they're called to do. How many understand that could be very difficult? That could be very deadly for a person. You know, in the same way, a pastor has to be vigilant in his life. Listen, godly leadership can allow his mind to be clouded by other things. He must not be distracted from the work of the Lord. He must continue on and be vigilant in that way. That's the professional requirement of a pastor, to be vigilant. And listen, I can ask for some help in that, in the area of pastoring and preaching. Now, I know that sometimes people say, I don't want to bother the pastor. And I don't want to mess up. You know, it's not that big a deal. Listen, the pastor is here to be a blessing and a help to you, all right? That's my calling, and I'm thankful for that. Don't ever feel like you're going to be a burden. But there are times to be sensitive of things that are going on. And predominantly, if a pastor's getting ready to stand up in the pulpit and preach, it's not the time to bare your soul to him right before that. All right? Or if there's a great difficulty or some great tragedy or something, and if it can possibly wait till after the preaching, praise the Lord. All right? Give me 45 minutes and then we'll deal with it. But the point I'm making is that we have a responsibility to be vigilant in our lives, not clouded by things that distort our senses and the necessary things that God's called us to. And so vigilant is a requirement for the pastor. But notice also the Bible says sober. Now, sober is this idea of being of a sound mind, discreet, being right in his thinking. Now, I say today, I'm thankful for the fun we can have at church, and we laugh and have a good time in church. By the way, most of us spend enough time in church that if we don't laugh in church, we wouldn't laugh much, right? And so it's important that we have a good time in church. But I want you to understand also that there is a sacredness about the office, about the truth that's being preached. And it ought not to be glib. It ought not to be frivolous. It ought not to be something that's taken lightly. I know sometimes, Pastor, by the way, I'm old-fashioned maybe. I'm only 40 years old, but I'm kind of old-fashioned, I guess. I still wear a suit and tie when I preach. I've got some friends, you know, they take off the tie and the suit and they wear their T-shirt and, you know, that kind of thing. And, I'm not their enemy tonight. I really don't have a criticism other than the fact that I think when we're preaching the Word of God, it ought to be up a little level. I think we ought to respect that a little bit. And if I can bring some honor to the Word of God by what I look like, I think that's important about this idea of being discreet as a pastor. That's part of the professional requirements that Paul lays out for that spiritual leader. By the way, men, if God is using you in a spiritual leadership capacity, or if you desire to be used in a spiritual leadership capacity, I think we need to elevate that idea of discreetness in the service of the Lord very much. That's why I'm thankful today. We've got men, and it's not a requirement. Guys, don't think I'm making some law tonight about this, but just elevate the Word of God a little bit in our actions and the way we treat it and how we respond to it. So important. And however that looks in your life and however God would lead you, God bless, and I pray that God would lead us in that. And so it's important that we have a sober mind, a sound mind, discreet, and it's important. And I'm thankful today that a pastor, by the way, ought to be a leader and an example in the conversation in church. All right, I'm thankful we can talk about things, you know, and how bad Browns are doing or whatever, whatever the case might be. But the predominant conversation of the pastor and the deacons ought to be the example of the sober-mindedness, the discreetness of the Word of God, and how we can elevate that in our lives. And ought to be, I'm troubled sometimes by pastors who are kind of consumed with these things. And that often is what you talk about. I go to pastor's fellowship sometime, and I know it's a time to kind of fellowship a little bit, but I'm just appalled at the things that are talked about in the quantity of time it's given other than the Word of God and what God's doing. And I just think we ought to elevate that a little bit, and I think it's important that we do all together. Then number three, another professional requirement is of good behavior. The word good behavior is the same word that we looked at back in chapter 2 where the Bible talks about women being modest. That's the idea of being well-arranged, all right? And I use that illustration when it came to the ladies' clothing. It ought to be well-arranged. I don't mean, that's a whole other message, ladies. Don't try to get the truth from that comment, okay? Go back and listen to last week's message, you'll understand. But the point is that this idea of being well-arranged in a pastor's life is what the Bible talks about, good behavior, an orderly life, a life that is well-ordered. Now, I tell you tonight that this is something I'm growing in, praise the Lord. Sometimes I feel when there's eight of us living under the same roof, my life is anything but ordered, all right? But God knows my heart, and I think this is important, that the more that we serve the Lord, the more ordered our life ought to be. And we ought to have order in our time management. And if you want to be a servant of the Lord, you want to be a leader in a godly way, you ought to learn to order your time, men. And by the way, that may look as practical as getting to bed on time. Okay, I'll say amen, all right? Amen. And disciplining our time. I know we're free and we're adults and we can go to bed and we can get up whenever we need to and, you know, we just kind of press on through it. But let me tell you, it doesn't honor the Lord when we're undisciplined in our time management when it comes to our sleep. It's important. And I think we ought to be disciplined in our money management. And it ought to be something that we discipline and we have opportunity to be right in these requirements. That's this idea of good behavior. The Bible talks about also this good behavior having the idea of being professional. Warren Wiersbe, the wonderful preacher and commentator, wrote that good behavior kind of encapsulates the idea of being a gentleman and being professional in his calling for the Lord. And let me say tonight, church, it's important that if we're godly leaders, that we be professional. That's why I don't think we get up here and we clown around and we do all kinds of things. It's a professional truth that we're holding, and God wants us to preach that and hold that in respect. And so good behavior backs that up. And though I know that there's more to life than the external things, and more to life than good time management and money management and being a gentleman, I understand that. But a man is well-ordered in their spiritual life. Let me tell you, he'll be well-ordered in their material life. And when there is a well-ordered spiritual discipline, then there ought to be then a following, a well order in their external life, the things that people see as well. And so it is that we find that good behavior is part of that professional requirement. Let me give you lastly then number three, the practical, just some practical requirements. And there are two that are given in verse number two. The last two say, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. A bishop then must be given to hospitality. And I believe part of the requirements then, very practically, as we look at this, is this idea of a practical aspect of being hospitable to those around them. Now, the word hospitable is a very fascinating word. I'm not going to do a whole word study tonight and that we understand it. But let me say that it's important that a pastor, or even expanding that, a biblical leader, a godly leader, has a heart to be a blessing to people, to help people. We learned that from the Lord Jesus this morning when he was supposed to be taking a little retreat in Bethsaida with his disciples. Everybody followed him. Instead of turning them back and saying, go home, we'll get to you later, he welcomed all those 5,000 men plus women and children, and he welcomed them. He received them in. You know what he was? Hospitable. And man, I tell you, I know sometimes my wife wishes she could multiply food like Jesus did, you know. But I'm telling you tonight that God can take care of all those things. And hospitality is a very important aspect of being a godly leader. And I believe tonight that if you're finding yourself pulling back away from fellowship and from opportunities to be a blessing, you're pulling back away from God using you in a very special way. And it ought not to be said that the godly leader is one who shuts himself off, pulling away from people, and walking away from fellowship times and saying, well, I don't have time, or I don't really feel like I'm a people person. I understand all those things. And by the way, I believe God can grow us in these things, right? Some people would say, well, I'm just not a kind of a people person. What are we supposed to do with that? You want to go live in a hole? I don't know. What are we going to do? The Bible says that we need to grow in these things, right? I'm not mocking. I'm just saying I think we need to grow, and we understand that God will grow us in these things. Maybe we are not the people person, and we're just kind of in ourselves, but there's a good reason for that. And by the way, if we follow the Holy Spirit, He equips us and He empowers us to do what we can't do. We learned about that in Sunday school over the course of the last 2 months. And so this idea of being hospitable is something that we can do. Those who are most connected and hospitable are those who are qualifying themselves in this area for godly leadership. And by the way, God understood, I say by the way a lot, but God understands that there must be personal connection in order for there to be true discipleship. Can I say that again? There must be personal connection in order for there to be true discipleship. A person needs to get into the home and see a home that is normal Christian home. They need to see a home where there's no alcohol and there's no worldly entertainment that's predominant in the home as they walk in. And there's no hatred. And there's no spirit of anger or bitterness or strife. And there's a godly order in that home. People need to get in and they need to see that kind of thing. How many can testify tonight that when you were saved, you saw that and it made an impact on you? Some of you can. I'll say that, but I was saved at 5 years old. I saw it in my home, so I was discipled by my mom and dad. Here's the point. We see it, and that's what's normal, and people need to see that. How are they going to see that unless we're hospitable? They won't. If we keep the doors of our home closed or the doors of our life closed, and though the Lord may be blessing and He might have brought you to a place where you've grown in this and you're growing and you're a good example in that. By the way, we've got lots of good examples of that in our church. Praise the Lord. But if we keep the doors closed to our life, it's not doing a bit of good to those that are on the outside. God wants us to be hospitable, and that's why it's part of the requirement for spiritual leadership. Because hospitality, given to hospitality, is something that God knows is important for the growth of people. And so, let me say this. It's easy for us to be hospitable to those that we are good friends with, and to kind of hold around us those friends that are just like us. And men, we fall into this. I feel comfortable on this person, or ladies, or couples. Hey, we're in the same boat. We have the same life stage. I understand that. It's a lot of fun. But listen, tonight, we need to get out of that habit sometimes and invite people that don't look like us and don't have the same maybe life stage that we have and maybe don't have the same standards that we have, because we want to encourage and we want to disciple and teach. And the only way we can do that is through this matter of practical hospitality. And so I'm thankful. I was going back over the visitor list today. We've had way more than a dozen visitors over the last couple weeks to our church. And I'm thankful for the visitors that God brings to us. But I'm saying today that it doesn't do a bit of good if we're not hospitable to them. And so it is that we need to make that important part of our lives. And a pastor does have that responsibility and leadership and example. But I'll tell you today, I can't do it all. And I need help. And I'm thankful for those that help. But we need to jump in and have that kind of spirit as well. Let me give you the last one then. The word is, the last one here in this matter of practical requirements is he's apt to teach. He must be apt or have an ability then to teach. The word here is skillful in teaching. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and it goes on. Here's what we're talking about. And by the way, it says they're the servant of the Lord. We're not talking necessarily about the pastor there, although the servant of the Lord is the pastor. But let me tell you tonight, if you're a servant of the Lord, this is part of your requirement too. We need to be able to answer people who are around us that question for the hope that lies within us. And you might think to yourself, well, I'll just invite him to church on Sunday, or I'll just call the pastor and have him come over. And that's a great strategy, but you've lost a wonderful opportunity. How much better would it be for us when there's a question or when there's an opportunity to be able to give an answer to the person that's asking? You see, this is something that's important for us to be able to do, that the pastor, the teacher, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but apt to teach. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Let me say today, part of being a pastor, part of being a godly leader this evening is the ability to be able to convince someone about truth. Now, there's no level of standard in this. I haven't convinced anybody last week. I don't think I'm a very good... Listen, it's about our study. It's about our willingness. And let me say today that we need more people like that who are able to defend their faith and answer the truth and be able to give godly biblical answers and truth to those that have great needs and problems. And I'm thankful today, though we may not have all the answers, that we can have a spirit that says, Lord, I want to be able to teach and to convince those whom you bring my way. And so we need to have the ability as a leader to be able to teach. And by the way, I'm thankful. There I go again. I'm thankful for the fact that people are willing to exercise this. You know, recently we've changed our Sunday morning, if you haven't noticed. And we have the adult Bible fellowships, and I'm thankful for those people that just say, you know, Pastor, I'm not really comfortable in this, and I've never really been comfortable doing this, but I'm willing. You know what is going to happen? People that have that kind of a spirit are going to grow in that, and they're going to exercise it, and it will become more and more of an ability. You know why? Because God blesses faithfulness and willingness. And it's not about what we can do now. It's about what God can do in our lives. And I'm thankful this evening. And guess what? Think of our adult Bible fellowships as little incubators, all right? And if you're in adult Bible fellowship today, you're one of those incubating teachers, okay? And you need to learn and understand what's going on and think to yourself how I can grow in this. And then as the Lord grows you and you'll be able to teach someone else, already I need to divide some classes, some of our adult Bible fellowships. I need teachers. I need someone who will say, Pastor, you know, I'd be willing to do that if the Lord would open up something. I'd be willing to do that. Not that I'm a great teacher, not that I can, you know, teach everything and I feel like I'm great, but I'm willing to exercise that privilege of teaching someone. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And we grow in that and we get better as the Lord allows and He equips us with that, and praise the Lord. And I'm thankful for the ability or the opportunity that was given to me as a young man. I'm thankful for a young man who some preach at the nursing home and give an opportunity to be able to exercise that gift of teaching. Why? It's important if we're a Christian that we have the ability to teach. And I encourage you in that. Let's exercise it. But not only teaching the skillfully, but also teaching the unsaved. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, listen to this, and this is my last verse tonight. We're going to be done. In meekness, turn over there if you would. We're close. 2 Timothy 2. Would you turn over there? Let's get the blood flowing in our fingers again here a little bit. Catch this last truth, if you would. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 25. I already read verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And notice, if you would, there, the Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Have you ever thought about what that means? Here's what that means. Someone that's unsaved sits in a place, or they might just, maybe they're in church, or maybe they're sitting somewhere, and in their mind, they're thinking, I know what I need, or maybe they don't even have that much thought. They just said, I've got a problem. I'm dissatisfied. I'm discontent with my life. I just don't have in my life what I think I need. But they just continue going on in the way that they were going. How many understand tonight that's opposing themselves? They know that they need help, but they're not sure where to go, or they don't make any effort in their lives. Listen, that's the classic unsaved mind. And the Bible says that if we, in meekness, instruct those, that is to teach those who oppose themselves. In other words, here's your problem, and here's the answer to your problem. That's a blessing. That's the call of God. That's what God desires in our lives. Are you able to do that? Are you able to say to someone who's opposing themselves, maybe it's a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, whatever it might be, and you understand, I believe I know what your problem is, here it is, and here's the answer to that, here's the answer to your soul's need. You know, it's a wonderful privilege to be able to use the Word of God in that way and to instruct them. We need to be ready to teach. Many of us have unsaved loved ones, or we have an opportunity to speak God's word to those around us. May we be ready to teach the word of God to those around us. And so tonight, I want to just, if I can, conclude with this very simple thought, that God holds the privilege of pastoring and deacons in a very high regard. And I believe for that, Satan has put his target upon us. But I also want to expand that tonight, and I want to say, men of God, that God desires you to step up to this as well, and desires you to be a man of God in a spiritual way, a leader that God can use. And I believe tonight that if we can understand that this is not just the requirement for the pastor, but for all men that can serve the Lord and desires to serve the Lord, I believe God will bless that in our lives. And so we've talked about some very personal requirements and some professional requirements, and then the practical requirements that God has. Next week we'll finish this and we'll look through some of those. And then we're going to get to the deacons, trying to hit everybody here that the Lord would have us, right? Men and women, deacons, all right, pastor. But you know, there's an order here. There's a will of God that we must attain. And let's follow the Lord in these things. And let's be right. And may God call spiritual leaders in our church. Young men, I believe God desires to call you. I believe God desires to use you. And I'm praying that God would allow that. But there are responsibilities. There's requirements that must be met. And may God use this opportunity that we've learned these things to raise up a new generation of leaders. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would help us as we understand the Word of God. A little bit more of a practical message tonight, but I pray that you would use the Word of God in our lives to challenge us, Lord. Lord, I believe that the men of our church have a desire to glorify you. But Lord, often the pressures of life and the apathy that sets in and the kind of the status quo of life is our greatest enemy. God, would you stir us to a place of greater obedience and love for you? And I pray that the desire of our heart might be, Lord, to attain to the requirements of a spiritual leader. And Lord, that you would raise up a generation of leaders that might be able to do the work of the Lord. It's important, God, if we're going to see God's work carried on in this place. And Lord, if we're going to continue and we're going to see generation after generation serve you, Lord, we must have the right leadership in place. God, I pray that you would give us good leaders. Bless, Lord, I pray, in this time. Bless in the Word of God as it's given to us, Lord. And may you convict our hearts and guide us in these thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray.